Your Bibles, please do turn to John chapter 6, and we'll read from verses 22 to 51 of John chapter 6, where our Lord says, "I am the bread of life." And as we approach our sermon text, let us unite our hearts in prayer for God by the power of His Holy Spirit to illuminate the scriptures to us. Let us pray together. Almighty God and gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning hungry and thirsty. Some of us come to you weak and tired. Some of us come to you exhausted and depleted. And we pray for even the crumbs from your table this morning. Yet we know that in your goodness, you delight to feed your humble people. You will not despise a contrite heart or a broken spirit. You oppose the proud, but you give grace to the humble. There is no one else to whom we can go this morning. There is no one else to whom we can go. So please, Lord, we pray for you to feed us with the bread of life that came down from heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 6, beginning in verse 22. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'? Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." And this is the word of the one true and living God to us this morning. Years ago, I was in a Bible study, and someone shared this statement about evangelism. They said, "Evangelism is one person saying to other people, as one beggar to other beggars, this is where bread can be found." And that's very much the sense in which I wish to draw your attention to our Lord's teaching in John chapter 6 this morning, as one beggar speaking to other beggars about where true bread can be found. I wonder, can I ask you this morning, how are you doing? How are you doing in your Christian life? How are you keeping? The message of our sermon this morning is very simple. It's that the Christian's portion always satisfies. And that there is nothing and there is no one who can save and satisfy, nourish and renew you like Jesus Christ. So no matter how you're doing, no matter how you're keeping, what you need, what I need, what we all need this morning is the bread of life, which is to partake of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so to appreciate that point, we're going to look at three contrasts in this passage. We're going to look at the different kinds of work that are described. We're going to look at the different kinds of bread that are described. And we're going to look at the different kinds of life that are described. Different kinds of work, different kinds of bread, different kinds of life. So let's look then at how Jesus is teaching that he is the bread of life, that whole discourse. Let's look at how it begins. Jesus Christ has just fed the 5,000 at the start of John 6. Let's read those verses together. So from verse 2, "And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, 'Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?' He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, 'There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?' Jesus said, 'Have the people sit down.' Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, 'Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost.' So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, 'This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world.' Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Jesus' feeding of the 5,000 is the only miracle to be recorded in all four Gospels. It shows us the Lord Jesus Christ as the good shepherd who gathers his people, who leads them by the still waters, who causes them to leads them to lie down and feeds them. It shows him as the good shepherd caring for and providing for his people. And so this crowd, these people, they experience these blessings from Christ, from the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are fed. And after this, Christ has walked on water to get to Capernaum. He has a reputation for healing. He's healed the official son, and he's healed the man at the pool who had been sick for 38 years. And so the crowds gather round him again, asking, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" They've followed after him. He's the one who can feed the crowd. He's the one who can heal the sick. "Rabbi, when did you come here?" And Jesus tells them, "You seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled," in verses 25 and 26. J.C. Ryle, in his commentary on this passage, looks at how Christ's eyes are described in the book of Revelation, as though they burn like flames of fire. And he makes the point that Christ sees through to the heart. And he sees people's motives. And so he knows why this crowd has gathered round him. They don't understand what the signs mean. They don't see Jesus for who he is, or want him for who he is. They ate the loaves and had their fill, and now they're back for another free bite to eat. And today there are still crowds who throng around Jesus or are drawn to Jesus for the earthly things that they think he can give them. We see this tragically in the prosperity gospel, or we see it in those who want the benefits of living in a Christian nation without knowing Christ themselves. In the world today, there are diminishing returns socially, culturally, for being a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's unlikely to help you get ahead in your career. In fact, for many, it's becoming very costly to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And yet, even as we gather here this morning, we should ask ourselves, are we going to Jesus Christ for the bread of life or the loaves of the world? And the way we can discern that in ourselves and pose that question to ourselves is by looking at our prayer life and asking what we're praying for. And if we're just investing in our relationship with Jesus Christ so that we can be a good parent or run a good business or lead an effective ministry or outreach or whatever it might be, but are we going to him in prayer for him? Are we drawing near to him in prayer for him? We should love him for him. We should come to him for him. And sometimes when we're depleted or worn out or run down, it's because we've lost our focus on him and fixed it on something else. Jesus calls us to partake of him, the living bread. So we'll look at the different kinds of work, the different kinds of bread, and the different kinds of life. So that leads us to our first point. What are the different kinds of work mentioned in this passage? Well, we see Christ's work and our work. The crowd asks Jesus, "What work will you perform?" And that's an astonishing question, given what he's already done. He's been baptized and the Spirit has descended on him like a dove. He's turned water into wine. He's spoken with Nicodemus and the Samaritan woman, fed the 5,000 and performed healing miracles. And so throughout this chapter, Christ lists off his works. What will you do? He comes down from heaven. He gives his life, his flesh, for the life of the world. He promises to receive all who come to him. He satisfies all who come to him so that they will never hunger and never thirst. He promises to raise everyone who trusts in him on the last day. And he promises to lose none of those whom the Father has given him. What work will you do? The crowd asks. Accomplish a full redemption for all that the Father has given me, is Christ's response. Let's think for a moment about the work of the Incarnation. Christ as the bread that came down from heaven. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 27, asks, wherein did Christ's humiliation consist? And we see that Christ's humiliation consisted in his being born, and that in a low condition, made under the law, undergoing the miseries of this life, the wrath of God, and the cursed death of the cross, in being buried and continuing under the power of death for a time. Christ's humiliation consisted in his being born, that the eternally begotten Son of God would take on human flesh and live in a low condition under the law. He gives his flesh for the life of the world. He makes a perfect atonement for all who will trust in him. He promises to receive all who come to him and is gracious in drawing his people to himself. He satisfies all who come to him so they will never hunger or thirst. He provides for, nourishes, and sustains his people. He promises to raise everyone who trusts him on the last day. He will return and he will save you from the grave itself if you trust in him. And he promises to lose none that the Father has given him. He will uphold you and he will preserve you in him forever. He will keep you for eternal life. So what's our work? They had asked. And Jesus told them, this is the work of God, that you believe in the one whom he has sent. It's that humble recognition that Christ does it all. He took on flesh. He lived under the law. He made atonement. He's conquered the grave. He is ascended, ruling and reigning. And he is returning to raise us with him in glory. We simply are called to believe and to trust and to follow. We love to strive. We love to earn. But we're called to believe. The work of God is this, to believe in the one whom he has sent, because we're justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Think about what Paul asked the Galatian church in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 2. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? If you're in a spiritual valley, if you're in a spiritual valley this morning, how do you get out? You get back to the bread of life and you remember that you're saved only by looking to the Son. So maybe this afternoon you need to go. We can take the opportunity to go to our rooms, to close the door behind us, to kneel at our bedside and just remember. Remember what Christ has done for us, what Christ has done for you, and meditate on the fact that he came down from heaven for you. He gave his own flesh for you. He's received you. He's keeping you. And he's coming back in glory for you. Maybe this afternoon, it's an opportunity to just quietly, in a moment of peace by ourselves, remember that. But maybe you're here and you have never done this work before. The work to believe in him whom God has sent. Hear these words from Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 30. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If you feel heavy, if you feel worn down, look to Christ. His yoke is easy, his burden is light. Believe in Christ. Exercise faith in Christ. This is the work of God, to believe in the one whom he has sent. This work refreshes you. This work yields eternal life. It's not like the work for the bread, which perishes. Which leads us on to our second point, which is about the different kinds of bread. And we see three different types of bread in this passage. We see the bread which perishes. We see the manna in the wilderness, and we see the bread of life. Jesus commands the crowd clearly, do not labor for bread which perishes. Don't make it your ultimate aim, because it doesn't ultimately satisfy. And we all know that from our experience, don't we? The holiday comes and it goes, the savings inflate, the car needs repaired, the phone needs upgraded. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. The moths destroy, the thieves break in. Do not labour for the bread which perishes. I remember hearing a story about a vicar whose father had died, and he was at the wake or the funeral. And someone came up to him and didn't realise that they were speaking to the deceased man's son. But they knew that the deceased man had been a very wealthy man. And so they asked him, how much did he leave? And it occurred then to the vicar that his father had left everything. Despite what he had left everything. So do not labour for the bread which perishes. Don't make it your ultimate aim, because it can't ultimately satisfy. So we see the bread which perishes, and we see the vanity of dedicating ourselves to trying to find ultimate satisfaction in accruing and acquiring that for ourselves. But we also see the manna in the wilderness. The crowds try to negotiate with Jesus by comparing him with Moses. And we see that in John chapter 6, verses 30 and 35. So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. There's this theme in John's gospel that the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And Jesus makes the point that this bread, the bread that came to the Israelites in the wilderness, was only a foreshadowing of what was to come, the true bread that comes from heaven, that is sent by the Father, that is Christ himself. And Jesus makes the point and draws out the contrast with devastating clarity. Truly, truly, I say to you, verse 47, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The devastating clarity. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. It only sustained their temporal life. The point Jesus is making is that the bread of life gives and sustains eternal life. The forgiveness of sins, union and communion with Christ, the Spirit of God poured into our hearts, the knowledge of God as our Father. John Calvin, in his commentary on this passage, writes on this metaphor as follows. He says, "It ought to be observed, however, that the word bread does not express the quickening power of Christ so fully as we feel it. For bread does not commence life, but nourishes and upholds that life which we already possess. But through the kindness of Christ, we not only continue to possess life, but have the beginning of life. And therefore the comparison is partly inappropriate, but there is no inconsistency in this, for Christ adapts his style to the circumstances of the discourse which he formerly delivered." Now the question had been raised, which of the two was more eminent in feeding men, Moses or Christ himself? This is also the reason why he calls it bread only, for it was only the manna that they objected to him, and therefore he reckoned it enough to contrast with it a different kind of bread. The simple doctrine is, our souls do not live by an intrinsic power, so to speak, that is, by a power which they naturally have in themselves, but borrow life from Christ. In other words, any and all spiritual life that you have finds its origin and its continuation, its source and its sustenance in Jesus Christ himself. He is the living bread. When he describes this bread in John 6:35, he says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." But bread doesn't satisfy your thirst, does it? As Calvin puts it, bread is not to quench thirst, but to allay hunger. Christ, therefore, attributes to bread more than its nature allows. By the word bread, he means in general all that nourishes us. Calvin explains, when we ask from God for our daily bread, as in the Lord's Prayer, we include drink and all other parts of life that nourishes and sustains us. The meaning, therefore, is, as Calvin puts it, whoever shall betake himself to Christ to have life from him will want nothing, but will have in abundance all that contributes to sustain life. And yet we can also say that the fullness of Christ's provision, the glory and the richness of all that we have in Christ, transcends any earthly metaphor. He is the Good Shepherd, and he is the Lamb of God. He is the light of the world and the bread of life. He is the source of all life and light and love and goodness. How then do we partake of him? We appropriate Christ by faith. As the scripture says, everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have everlasting life. It happens as you look to Christ, as you look to Christ on the cross, and you think of his suffering for you, and you think of what he's done for you in atoning for your sins, and the power of his resurrection life is knitted into you and woven through your heart by the power of his Holy Spirit, and his love and grace will abide in you forever to be raised in glory on the last day. And this leads us to our third point, which concerns the different kinds of life. We see spiritual life, Greek word for that being zoe, and we see earthly life, the Greek word for that being bios, the root of where we get our word biology. Zoe is the Greek word to describe the life that's given by the bread of life, and the life given by the living water. It's the John 3:16 eternal life. It's the I am the resurrection and the life life. It's the I am the way, the truth, and the life life. It's the life that John wrote the gospel in, the hope that you might have life by believing in Jesus' name life. It's the life that enables you to love your enemies. It's the life that enables you to experience fulfillment even when you feel overlooked. It's the life that gives you the strength to resist temptation. It's the life that sustains you through suffering. It's the eternal life being worked in you and through you that bears fruit even now. And Jesus sets this in contrast with temporal life, which is bios life. And we see that in Luke chapter 8 and verse 14. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. In other words, when some people receive the word of God, what chokes the word of God out? What suppresses the word of God? Well, it's life's worries, riches, and pleasures. Bios life can be deceptive. And at its worst, it can turn us against God. Remember what the people of Israel said in Exodus chapter 16 and verse 3. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Following Jesus in this modern wilderness is hard. So we need to make sure that we are well fed on the bread of life so that our hearts don't begin to grumble and pine after the deceptive bread, which perishes. And the key litmus test for our hearts, for our souls, is to ask ourselves how often we feel gratitude to God for what he has given us and what he has done for us. The key litmus test is the amount of gratitude that we feel in our hearts for what God has done for us in Christ. One of the opening questions this morning was, how are you doing? How are you keeping? And no matter how that question is answered, what we all need is the same thing, which is the bread of life, which is to partake of Christ, which is to remember what he has done for us. And so today, and so this afternoon, may we take the time to be refreshed by considering and remembering in the quietness of our own homes all that the Lord Jesus has done for us. We need to remember that in our prayer lives, we shouldn't just be going to Jesus Christ for loaves, but going to him for him who is the living bread, the bread of life. We need to remember not to labor for the bread that perishes, not to set our hearts and our hopes on accumulating and acquiring the things and the stuff of this world, but instead to rest in the nourishment that comes from Christ. And we need to remember that the work of God is this, to believe in the one that he has sent. Maybe this morning you've never done that, or you really know that you need to do it again and have your heart refreshed again. If that is the case, there is no better day than today. Let's pray together.